My best birthday ever was the year I turned 23. Now, I grew up in this family that didn't really make a big deal of the birthdays. My mom used to say, on your birthday, I suffered. So you should buy me a present. So basically, you know, there wasn't a lot of expectations of a birthday. So the night I turned 23, I was with the singing group in Rio de Janeiro. We had just finished the concert, and that night, my American friends wanted to have pizza for dinner. They were weird like that. Every few days, they have to have American food, or they go into withdrawal. So it was very late. We were sitting in this small pizza restaurant. It's just us, dark place. And then suddenly, someone threw open the swinging kitchen doors, and somebody came out holding a cupcake with a candle in it. And I was sitting there thinking, oh, how nice, somebody's birthday. I wonder who, only to realize they were coming towards me. And the people started to sing to me, and apparently the clock had just turned to midnight. So it was officially my birthday, even though I had no clue. And they've been waiting all night for this. But then celebrating me didn't just end there. It turned out to be 24 hours. The beginning of 24 hours of unbearable amount of attention for no reason other than for getting older. Now, the people in California made a mistake. We were supposed to stay in this motel with the word sun in the name, but somebody booked us into this luxury hotel by the beach, also with the name sun in the name, the word sun in the name. So our leader tried to switch us back, you know, because we couldn't afford it, but he couldn't. So on the morning of my birthday, I woke up in this fancy hotel by the beach in Rio, like a dream vacation. When I took the elevator down to the restaurant to go to the breakfast buffet, the moment the doors of the elevator opened, my friends were all crowded there, pretending to be like reporters and paparazzis. They were acting like I was a movie star arriving at the Oscars, which is tonight. And for that whole day, every time I turned my head or sat down to a meal, someone would hand me a gift or had hidden one under my napkin. Now, they weren't fancy things, just little toys or stuff like that. But boy, they went all out. And I was very touched that I meant that much to them, especially we had just met a few weeks earlier. Now, I had no idea at the time, but when I got to Bible school, my experience of living on a bus with these people was the most important thing that helped me understand Jesus' mission for the church. Our passage today is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and it's one of the ones he wrote from prison when he didn't know if he would ever see daylight again. So he's writing down the essentials of the Christian mission for other people to carry on after him. When we read, what we read was a couple of lines off one piece of paper. And by themselves, it sounds like Paul is telling Christians to be better people. But what for? What is wrong with the way we are? The most common misconception about Christianity is that it's all about life in heaven after we die. But you know, in Ephesians, Paul says nothing about that. Instead, his summary of the gospel is all about God wanting to create this multiracial family on earth. God wants to bless us by offering to adopt us into his family as his children. And the moment we say yes to that offer, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives to become our companion, like a nanny, who helps us live out our new identity along with the other adoptees, to become this one multi-ethnic family. When I printed out Ephesians in Greek on one piece of paper, it surprised me that more than half of that piece of paper, it's Paul talking about us being that family, making our relationships work. That our core mission as Christians is to learn to get along with people and look after each other before we die. Now, honestly, it's very intimidating for me to learn this because I'm so introverted. I would much rather God save me in a way that doesn't involve other people. But my music group of strangers coming together to be a family is exactly the experience of salvation that God intends for us. and is exactly the challenge of being God's child. So when Paul tells us to become better people, it's not better people in a vacuum in our living rooms by ourselves. It's being better people for our relationships. Kinder, more caring, more generous, because this is what God is like. This is what God is transforming us into and saving us to. Now, the people in Paul's world are very religious, but religion is mostly about managing angry, unpredictable gods who at any moment might set off an earthquake or unleash a plague or withhold rain just because they feel like it. So being religious is the exhausting work of doing all the things to keep the gods happy. These gods are the last thing you want as a dad. But Paul's God is somehow kind and generous and out to bless us. It's my one memory of my grandfather. This is my mom's dad. I think I was not yet three, sitting and playing on the floor, looking up at him, and he's smiling and taking out a biscuit from a tin to hand it to me. The gift God wants to give us is more than a treat. It's himself. He wants to be our spiritual dad by offering to adopt us who have been born into this world as a sort of spiritual orphan. We are looking for some safe place to anchor ourselves, especially when life gets scary. And Paul says this is the good news that Jesus came to give us, that God has done all the paperwork and made all the arrangement for the adoption to go through. All we have to do is to want it. And this is a plan of how our Creator wants to save his creation from self-destruction and human infighting. Now today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, so this is the season, the six Sundays before Easter, when Christians prepare to celebrate the most important event of our faith. When Jesus suffered and died and rose from the dead to remove all the barriers that keep us from a relationship with God as our Father. At the beginning of Ephesians 4, Paul challenges the readers to live a life worthy of Jesus' sacrifice, that just as Jesus humbled himself and gave his life for our benefit, we are to repay that kindness and pay it forward to other people. A few Sundays ago, David Brooks of the New York Times wrote his last article for them, having worked there for 33 years. And he used that space of his, allotted to him, to lament the loss of humanity in his country, which has become sadder and meaner and more pessimistic than when he started his career, he says. He wrote, "Loss of faith produces a belief in nothing. The assumption that morality is for suckers, that life is about power, force, bullying, and cruelty, a world in which only the ruthless can thrive." This is why Lent is an annual practice for us, to slow down and take a long look in the mirror to see what kind of people we're being at the moment, what is undermining our humanity, and if we're carrying ourselves and our relationships in the way Jesus with, as the children of God in the family business of loving people to their places at God's dining table. So here's a prayer for this Sunday, and let's pray that together. Holy God, in Jesus Christ, you reveal yourself to the world, even when we're blind to your grace. Open our eyes to see your transforming love in our midst, so that we may see your world anew through Jesus Christ, the Savior who shows compassion. Amen. I had my first brush with a bigot at school when our family moved here. Now, I'm very lucky. I haven't had a lot of that. But there was this one kid in the seventh grade who, for no reason, called me names and did things to try to make me feel like he's better than I am because I'm not white. Our cultural identity gives us a pride of belonging, like if we feel proud to be Canadian. But when our cultural identification goes wrong, it fuels a kind of hate. It's us against them. So this is the second thing to realize about Paul's world, people living in the Roman Empire. It's half a planet of people and cultures forced to speak and think like Romans and live their values, and they didn't like it. People of different ethnicities were generally hostile to each other. Chances are many of us have felt that kind of hate, especially if we're immigrants or native or visible minority or women or poor. And it's not just racial tension, it's also class warfare. Most of the Christians in the early church were not the elite and powerful of society. So the way Paul frames our faith gets real in a hurry in the diversity of the Roman marketplace, where different people rub shoulders in close quarters. What God wants is to give all of us the same identity upgrade, to level the playing field, a better story to fit our stories into. So from the first night we eat at God's house as the new kid in the family, Paul invites us to look around the dining table to see who else is in the family. And for the first Christians, the diversity is shocking. It was probably unthinkable to call each other sisters and brothers when they have been cultural enemies for generations. And this is exactly God's audacious dream, for enemies to become family. Our country is one of the ones in the world where most people are immigrants. Being Canadian is being multicultural. If you watch the gold medal hockey game on the CBC website, you had the choice of listening to the commentary, not just in English or French, but also four native languages. And Hockey Night in Canada is broadcast in Arabic, Cantonese, German, Hindi, Mandarin, Tagalog, and Vietnamese. Recently, I took a couple of Ubers to get my car service. The drivers were both Iranians, here for a shot at a better life. The guy who helped me when I took the car in was a young Vietnamese, and the mechanic who tried to fix the ugly dent on my bumper was a young Filipino guy. That's just all the diversity of people I met in one day. We all got along in our superficial encounters, but these are shallow interactions. Being nice to strangers doesn't really mean we're kind. To actually be close, like college roommates kind of close, sharing kitchens and bathrooms, takes a lot of patience and intelligence to get along in a culturally diverse society. And that's the same challenge of God's multicultural vision for his church. It's one thing to be called children of God and look forward to heaven, but another to really believe and live out that identity upgrade and really soak in the things that God cares about until it changes how we think and behave, like how we treat people who are different than us with the same dignity as we want to be treated. And Paul is specifically talking to Gentiles, the non-Jewish people who had been the outsiders. So this is the adoptive parent sitting down with the new kid to the family, trying everything to make them believe in their new identity, but also to prepare them to be nice to the next batch of kids coming through the door. This is my friends making a big deal on my birthday, and now I know what to do for the next person in the group with their birthday coming up. It's surprising to me that today there are now more people pushing back against this sort of cultural mixing than like 20 years ago when Facebook became the largest country in the world by population. So back then, we were excited to make friends from around the world, virtually. And then Brexit happened. The UK decided to uncouple from the rest of Europe because they decided the open borders of the Eurozone watered down their Britishness. And it's the same reason a lot of Americans got really angry about the Super Bowl halftime show because the singer sang in Spanish. And that apparently felt very culturally threatening. Several Asian countries are talking about kicking out tourists and foreigners. So more and more of the world are retreating back into tribalism. You know, when Columbus went looking for the New World, he actually had a map, meaning somebody had already been to all those places that he supposedly discovered. That's because in the 1400s, before Columbus and all the European explorers went exploring, China had already built up the biggest fleet of ships and had been all over the world. Because the emperor was very curious about the outside world, except the emperor after him replaced that curiosity with fear and suspicion. So when he got on the throne, he ordered the navy to burn all the ships and cut off trade from the rest of the world. So this is the kind of tribalism Paul lives with, and it's more and more having a revival in our time. And so here's Paul describing God's opposite vision for the human race. You know, a few months ago when our prime minister spoke to world leaders in Switzerland, he presented a vision of a new world order that is very similar to Paul's. He invited the countries to stop being afraid of bullying superpowers and instead work together to build a fairer world. That was what the other kids did for me in the seventh grade with that bully I met. One day, a bunch of us were walking back to class after lunch when the bully was walking the other way with his two goons. And as they passed by, he called me a name, some ugly word for Chinese people. Now, the joke was on him because at this point, I knew so little English, I hadn't learned that word yet. But before I could react, the kids beside me took a step forward and formed a protective wall in front of me. And they all started yelling at the bully to go away. These kids knew the right thing to do, and they did it. And it's Carney's solution for the new world order, for medium power countries to embrace the better value of mutual respect and to stop pretending to go along with the hate. In that speech, he told a story about a sign in the window. It's actually from an essay called The Power of the Powerless, written by this Czech actor in the 60s as his country was fighting off invasion by the Soviets. In that essay, he talked about shopkeepers in his country putting a sign in the window with a communist slogan on it, not because they were communists, but because they were faking it to fit in with the new regime. What Paul reminds us is that if we think being Christian, it's just about us going to heaven after we die, we may just be pretending, putting a sign in the window to fit in without grappling with what it is that actually Jesus taught. God's vision for his family is not easy. It's very much against the current state of the world, and we shouldn't pretend it is, because there's a lot of things that make relationships challenging. One night during a singing trip, this one family refused to billet our bus driver because on paper, they couldn't tell that the bus driver was black. They took one look at him and said, there's no way we are letting him stay at our house. So in the last minute, we had to look for a motel room for him. This family was just pretending. Jesus was just a sign in a window for them. And that wasn't the only time that something like that happened in the South. If we're just pretending to be the family of God, if we're turning a blind eye to the ways we're not that close, not working through our problems and our conflicts, then we're just putting a sign in the window, pretending to be the family of God. And we're not very invested in our life together or God's heart to use our community to bless the world. One of the Iranian Uber drivers told me this jaw-dropping life story. When he was 16, he was arrested by his Islamic extremist government as a political troublemaker. They tortured him, beat him up, broke a couple of ribs, and threw him in prison. By now, two of his older brothers had been executed. So his dad, not wanting to lose another son, bribed a bunch of people to get him released from prison, and then bribed a bunch more people to sneak him off to Turkey. From Turkey, he went to Denmark and became a refugee there. But he said he always wanted to come and live in North America. He met a couple of sailors who told him, this is your only way to get to North America. Use your refugee passport, book a flight to Russia. The plane will stop in Gander, Newfoundland to refuel. And when you get off the plane in Gander, don't get back on. Just apply for refugee status there, and this is what he did, and that's how he is now living in Canada. Now, after landing in Newfoundland, he started slowly coming west to Montreal and then Ottawa, where he went to Carleton University. After that, he got a job in San Diego, so he went to work there, and he said he really loved the weather in San Diego, so he thought, where in Canada is there San Diego weather? So when his job ended, he decided to move here for the weather. And he's been here for 10 years. Now, this is the best part of multiculturalism, right? Making friends and listening to our stories and discovering that underneath our superficial differences, we all have the same soul. We all bleed, and we all suffer the same pain. And if we make time and just pay attention to each other, this is how we preserve our humanity and respect for each other, and this is why God wants us to be family. Now, when I got into the Uber, and he told me he's from Iran, I asked him how he came here, why he came here, and that's why he started telling me his story. But he also asked me why I came here. The moment I said I was from Hong Kong, he had this big smile on his face and started talking as if we were long-lost friends. It turns out, when he went to Carleton, he met a bunch of kids from Hong Kong who came to study architecture. And those kids from Hong Kong became his family. He said they would share with him their computers and expensive cameras, things that he could never afford. And he said the moment I told him I was from Hong Kong, he just started remembering all his Hong Kong brothers from university. This is what Paul says God is adopting us into. It's having each other's backs, especially the way we stand up around the people who are most vulnerable, is how we are to each other and how we are to the next stranger God brings into our lives on a Tuesday or a Thursday, so we can invite them to become one with us as the family of God. So take a moment, begin a conversation with God. A blessing when you want to belong. Blessed are you playing the stories of who you are through your mind like a film strip, where you got your laugh of music or love of music or those terrible navigation skills. You who can pinpoint yourself on a family tree, you who know exactly whose you are. And blessed are you when you don't belong, when you can't explain exactly how you ended up here, outside of what was acceptable, but longing to fit in nonetheless. Blessed are you in the alienation and the fear, the where will I find my people, the confusion or anger or the still wounded from unbelonging. May you feel your own worthiness. May you feel your own belovedness. May you find yourself wrapped in a story larger than the one you can trace. A story of love and hope and courage, a story truer than the one you've been told. Blessed are all of us here, in this family of God. Amen.